God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be multiplied among you, my dear friends and fellow Christians. Our text this morning is our gospel lesson on the dishonest manager. What you focus on is important. Pastor Rohde pointed that out to us last week. If your focus is on the cute little lost sheep, or the valuable lost coin, you're focusing on the wrong thing, and you're going to be led off in the wrong direction. The focus isn't on the lost sheep or the lost coin, so much as it is on the nearly obsessive, compulsive God who spends far more than sheep or coin are worth to find them, simply because they're His. And in our parable this morning as well, what you focus on is of utmost importance. Because if you think this parable is somehow about the steward, you're going to, number one, get it all wrong, and number two, you're going to be faced with a very serious Christian dilemma. You have the good Lord Jesus commending dishonesty and encouraging nothing less than skullduggery among His disciples. After all, if this parable is about the dishonest manager, then there ought to be some life lessons we can learn from it, right? I don't often preach this way, but allow me to give you 5 bullet points to live by from our lesson today. Instructions handed down to you from Jesus Himself. Instructions to follow before leaving planet Earth. If you waste your boss's things or you slack off, don't get caught, you'll get fired. By losing more of your boss's money, by cutting deals he hasn't made, you'll gain friends. And friends are important because they'll let you sleep on the couch. Better to be a liar and a cheat than to dig an honest ditch or swallow your pride and ask for help. Do things quickly so that your deception won't be found out until you've had enough time to leave the country. Learn to bend the rules, play the game, and beat the system. After all, Jesus said, the sons of this world are more shrewd in their dealings with their own generation than are the sons of light. So wise up, sons and daughters of light. Focus on the manager and something goes horribly amiss, doesn't it? These aren't lessons you want us to teach your children. In fact, you didn't even need me to teach you these lessons, these biblical truths, did you? Strangely enough, you already knew them. This manager and countless others like him are the reason why when someone is let go or fired from a company, security is right there to escort them straight out the door. If you think this parable is about the doings of this unrighteous manager, you're in for a world of hurt, interpretively speaking. Now, to be totally fair, there is one thing that this manager does that we all ought to do. In fact, we all very much better do. Your eternal life depends on it, in fact. But I'll let you in on what that is later. Right now, let's turn our attention to what this parable is really all about. The manager's boss, the rich man, the manager's Lord of the manor. The manager's boss, and I imagine him to be the lord of an estate, is a good man, well-respected, a good member of the community, trusted and fair, who runs a good, clean business renting out portions of his estate to tenants, whose business it is to farm the land and pay rent. Because it is a sizable estate, this rich man employs a manager to look after things. And things are going very well for everyone involved until a report comes in about the manager's misappropriation of funds. So the lord of the estate tells his manager that he's going to be letting him go, and that in time, he'll need to surrender the accounting books. Little clue here. That's not the way to let a manager go. But it does give us some insight into the character and the personality of this rich man who, again, by the way, is the focus of this story. The rich man does not have the manager thrown into jail. That certainly would have been his right. But, and here's a hint to what this story is about. The lord of the manor appears to be a more merciful man than he is vindictive. More concerned about his own reputation in the community than he is about exacting an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And quite unconcerned about hanging on to what is lawfully his. And in an even more odd turn of events, instead of walking the manager out of the office and taking his ledgers to a forensic accountant, he leaves the manager in charge of the business until that future day of reckoning, whatever day that might be. A very poor business model, to be sure. Some would call him foolish. No business sense at all. Others might call him, well, merciful. Well, it's this mercy that the manager banks on when he comes up with his scheme on how he's going to solve his problem. And here's the key, by the way, that lets you out of that Christian dilemma. The dilemma of a good Jesus commending a dishonest manager. When you choose to focus on the mercy of the manager, or the mercy of the owner, the question of the dishonesty of the manager in squandering his owner's possessions becomes a moot point. Doesn't matter. Now, I know you didn't want to hear that. That gives you very little control over many things. You wanted to hear an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You wanted justice. You wanted fairness. If a man does not eat, he will not. If a man does not work, he will not eat. But that's just not where Jesus goes with him, the manager, or with you. When the manager hears of his firing, he doesn't protest. He rather deliberates over his future, a rather prudent thing to do, prudence that gets commended later on. Right away, he knows that there's no way for him to extricate himself from this mess that he caused. Digging and begging are, well, for him, impossibilities. Now, no shame on those who dig, and God bless those who must beg. But this unrighteous manager has hit rock bottom, just like someone else we know, like the prodigal son, who was so hungry that he desired to eat pig food. He realizes that, humanly speaking, there's absolutely no escape from his crisis. If there's going to be any solution to the manager's problem, it's going to have to come from outside of himself. And what's outside of the manager? The mercy of his boss. And that is what the manager bases his whole scheme on. His entire plan is based on the assumption that his Lord is a merciful Lord who will respond in mercy just as he has in the past. So, acting in haste, quickly, so that the Lord's debtors will think that the adjustments in the accounts stem from the Lord's mercy and not from the steward's dishonesty, the manager encourages the tenants to rewrite their bills. And the debtors are happy to do so because they think that this good fortune comes their way because they have a good and gracious landlord. Or perhaps because the manager had gently persuaded the rich landlord to give his renters a break. But whatever, these tenants had always been dependent upon the generosity of their landlord. And so his mercy comes as absolutely no surprise to the tenants. He's always been merciful to them. The manager benefits in that the tenants are forever going to be happy with him. But that really means that the manager benefits because he has become an extension of his master's mercy. Now, just an aside, often when people look at you, or look at me, they see you as an extension of the God you claim to worship. So when you're hard and cruel and unforgiving, they meet in you a God who is cruel and hard and unforgiving. And when, as a Christian, you show mercy to others, your mercy likewise is considered to be an extension of the Lord's mercy. You're not sharing anything that you haven't already received. That's some rather heavy food for thought. When a father shows mercy to his children, that mercy is an extension of the Lord's mercy. In other words, dads, your children meet the mercy of the Lord in the mercy that you grant to your children. When you show mercy to your husband or your wife, who doesn't deserve it, by the way, your mercy is an extension of the Lord's mercy. When you show mercy to that jerk who offended you, that dishonest character whom you just can't stand, that mercy is in fact an extension of the Lord's mercy. In fact, to show mercy to someone who deserves it, well, you can hardly call that mercy. But to be gracious to someone who doesn't deserve it, that's mercy. Mercy isn't a sign of weakness. Being hard, cruel, and unforgiving is, but mercy is a sign of strength, great strength. It's a sign that the Lord is working through you. Well, back to the story. When the Lord discovers what his manager's done, he's in a bind. He has two options. He can reverse the manager's decision to adjust the accounts. But if he does that, he'll be frowned upon by his tenants and force them to reevaluate whether or not he's really that generous and merciful after all. And he really doesn't want to do that because he rather likes the fact that people think kindly of him. And besides, mercy is just in his nature. Or he can let the adjustment stand and further secure the goodwill of his renters. Now what would you do? Get back what is lawfully, rightfully yours? Or just let it ride? Good thing you're not God. Good thing for you. You're not God. Me too. How's it all end? For the rich man, his choice is obvious. In order to be consistent with his own character, he shows his tenants mercy, and he allows the rewritten bills to stand, and he commends his manager. You're fired! But you know what? You're a pretty sharp cookie. You know me awfully well. You just knew, didn't you, that when push would come to shove, I'd end up coming down on the side of being merciful to my tenants. You are one shrewd man. Kind of a strange story from our Lord, isn't it? You won't find this story in any of the Running Your Business Jesus Way books. But then again, this story isn't about business. It's about mercy. You know, if you have your Lutheran study Bibles open, the bold title of this parable, it's the manager's called dishonest. Now, the Greek doesn't say he's dishonest. The Greek says he is unrighteous. And the word unrighteousness tips us off. This lesson isn't about being an ethical manager. It's about sin and forgiveness. Your Lord has given you, your body and soul, eyes, ears, and all your members, your reason, and all your senses, and still preserves them. That makes you the manager. And the Lord has entrusted his business of loving him and loving your neighbor to you. Well, you know what comes next. All that you are and do by nature is tainted with sin. I don't care who you are. I don't care how good a manager you think you have been. None of us is all that righteous before God. We're no different than the unrighteous manager. Our Lord gives us wealth. Our Lord gives us possessions with which to serve others. And instead, we want more for ourselves. The Lord gives us mouths to sing his praise, and we use them to spread lies and gossip. Our Lord gives us health and fitness, and we're tempted to vanity. The Lord gives us mercy, and we dish it out only to those people that we like. Our Lord gives us gold, time, intelligence, possessions, opportunities. And each of us, me, you, we have unrighteously managed it, wasting and hoarding the goods our Lord has entrusted to us. So the Lord declares that the day of reckoning is coming. And that's only fair. It's only just. But the oddest thing is, he doesn't demand that you surrender your books immediately. For some, he does. But for most, as the psalmist says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, and for some of you, into the 90s. But your Lord isn't just. He's also merciful. And here's the part of the story that doesn't get told in the parable, at least. The merciful Lord of the heavens and the earth sent his Son to save you from yourself. His Son, the perfect manager, went about his Father's business, loving his Father in heaven by showing mercy to his neighbors in need. But then what? Caught red-handed because he'd mercifully allowed himself to be baptized into the sins of the world, the day of reckoning comes. And on that dreadful Good Friday afternoon, he who knew no sin suffered and died to save us from our sin. Well, this Christ Jesus has risen from the dead. And risen, he continues to serve you. In fact, since you are now his people, by his grace, he entrusts to you his most precious treasures. He entrusts to his church, and that's you. He entrusts to you the means of grace by which sins are forgiven, salvation bestowed, and disciples made. He places his name on you in the waters of holy baptism, adopting you as a son or a daughter of the king and giving you the kingdom forever. He continues to speak his forgiving word of holy absolution to you, words that actually do what they say. My words don't do what they say. Clean your room. His words actually work. When he speaks, things happen. Light is created. Sins are forgiven. For God's words are powerful words. He gives you his body and his blood in holy communion to strengthen and preserve you in the one true faith unto life everlasting. So now, as his gathered, forgiven managers, how are you doing as managers? Well, our Lord gives us a few statements against which to measure ourselves. He says, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings." The wealth of the world is unrighteous, not because it's bad. No, it's unrighteous because it has no forgiveness to give. And it fails because, well, you just can't take it with you. But in this world, there are godly uses for it. The manager in the parable used it to make friends. Jesus is saying here, don't think of unrighteous mammon as if it is something bad or as if it is something to hoard. But rather use that unrighteous mammon in such a way that the gospel is spread and friends are made who will end up welcoming you as friend in eternal life. So how are you doing as one of the Lord's managers? Do you use your wealth to spread the gospel? And how well do you make use of everlasting riches? If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? Do you begin each day by remembering your baptism, giving thanks to the Lord that in it you have already died the second death and you already have eternal life? Are you eager to hear the words of absolution because you know that you need to hear them? You marvel that the Lord of heaven and earth visits you each Lord's day to serve you and to give his body and blood to you for your forgiveness. How are you doing as managers? Not very well? Then what's an unrighteous manager to do? What hope do you have for the day of reckoning is coming? Well, I said there is one thing for us to learn from the unrighteous manager in the parable, and it's this. His entire scheme rested on something completely outside of himself. His entire scheme rested on his Lord's mercy. And that's the only thing that'll work for any of us too. Stake your entire scheme not on your savvy management skills that you learned in business school, but completely on your merciful Lord Jesus. He doesn't throw his hands up in holy horror as he reviews your books, but rather he throws his hands up on the wood of the cross for your forgiveness. He doesn't relieve you of your stewardship, but rather, from now on until the last day, he keeps you as one of his beloved stewards, showing you constant mercy. Earlier in the service, when we confessed our unrighteousness to him, we also confessed our trust that he who gave his own life to redeem us will continue to save us even now. And so he does. Not because we're such sharp managers, but rather because he is so incredibly merciful. Your Lord says to you today, "You are saved by my mercy. I have accounted for all of your sins at the cross. And so I declare you unrighteous managers. I declare you righteous because your sins have been forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen."